Can we all turn again together, please, to 1 Kings and chapter 21. 1 Kings and chapter 21. Most of you are familiar with at least part of the story here regarding Naboth and his vineyard and the man who wanted it called Ahab. And you're probably familiar as well with the outcome of his desire. I have given a title this morning to my message, Obsession and the Danger of It. Obsession and the Danger of It. Now we're just going to bow together in prayer before we turn to the Word and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, to encourage us in the way, and to strengthen us as well as we look at His Word together this morning. Father in heaven, we do rejoice again today in all that the Lord has provided for us. Thank the Lord for bringing us here to this part of Thy vineyard and for the opportunity that each one of us has to do something meaningful for the Lord. Father, we thank Thee for all that have been reached through the work. And Father, we're looking to Thee. And Father, we look around us too. And we see a world, Lord, that is out of step with everything that God would command people to be involved with. And Father, we just pray that even today, that many would close with Christ as He's offered in the gospel. And Lord, that we, Thy people, Lord, that we would endeavour by Thy grace to be at our best for Thee. Lord, we pray that You would give us that fresh infilling even now of Thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we would bring the Word to the people, we pray that it might be a word in season, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things that a faithful Christian can do that would not in any way grieve the Lord. Apart from being involved in His work, seeking to encourage others as well, there are things in our own private lives that we can do that are legitimate and that in many respects are right. And indeed, we would always want the blessing of the Lord to rest upon those things that we do. I'm speaking of our homes. We will want to be as comfortable as we can there. And if you have a business, you will want to grow the business. I'm fairly sure of that. If you're in a workplace, there would be nothing wrong with seeking promotion, nothing wrong with that at all. And all of these things are legitimate for the Christian. I know that you will get extreme people who will say that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Well, I'm not saying that all things are expedient. I'm just saying that there are many things that the Christian can do. But there is presented to us in this chapter this morning a very great and a very real danger. It is the danger of covetousness, which the Bible says is idolatry. But it is not only covetousness, it is covetousness which becomes obsession. Now, the Lord doesn't tell us, "Thou shalt not covet," for no reason. It is probably, in some degree, a human thing to look around you and think, "Well, I wouldn't mind some of that. Or I would like to be able to do that, or to go there, or to get that." But every Christian would want to be very careful concerning this covetousness, because covetousness is the opposite of contentment. And if every Christian, not only here, but indeed everywhere else, if we were to be seeking to follow Thy Word, the Word tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, the Bible doesn't say that about many things, that it is great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And largely, the world today is a complete stranger to what I've just mentioned, contentment. The mind of many will be, if I just had a little bit more, then I will be content. The problem with this covetousness is that it takes us almost in a crafty way. It begins as perhaps an ambition. And then, as time goes by, we realize that this obsession, which it has now become, has taken over our lives. And therefore, it is something which will be ruthless with anything that stands in its way. Brothers and sisters, it is a very real danger. Over there in 2 Peter, I want to read what it says there in chapter 2 and the verse 3. It says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words," the word feigned meaning plastic or pliable, "feigned words merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Look at verse 14. It says there, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." These two verses that I have read to you describe some of the worst imaginable people. In fact, they are describing those who are false teachers. And it's always important for us to remember that while many Christians pay no heed to false teachers, there are always people who are taken in. And you will see here in these two verses that the reference is that through covetousness there in verse 3, and there in verse 14, they have exercised covetous practices. This thought of covetousness and this practice of covetousness is associated with the very worst of people. And no doubt, what was covetous, what they did covet, they were obsessed by. They were willing to do whatever was necessary regarding other people to get their own way. It's good for a Christian to stay close to the Lord. We all know that. But we must always remember that Christians are not immune to this kind of thing. They're not immune to covetousness, which, if we're not careful, can become an obsession. I want to look at obsession today, and I just draw your attention to a few things that I have noted here. I want you to notice, first of all, then, that there's a great deal with Ahab here. There's a great deal of discontentment evident. Now, I know he was an unsaved man, but nonetheless, the lesson is here. If you look at verse 2, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." It was near to his house. It was near but far, because it wasn't his. And you'll see there that he has absolutely no thought at all for his neighbor Naboth, and he seeks to buy him off with money or something else, another parcel of land. He has no thought there for what is Naboth's rightful inheritance, and there's a great deal of discontentment associated here with Ahab at this time. And every time he walked out, it would seem that this vineyard belonging to Naboth, it attracted his attention. If you look there again in verse 7, "And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?" In other words, you're the man. And she says to him, "Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, for I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." His whole thoughts have become occupied with his vineyard to the extent that any kind of proper behavior is excluded. He had lost all sense of perspective. And he looked upon this vineyard, which he saw regularly now, and he saw it as something that he simply cannot go on without. It seems a strange thing to you and I that a man with so many would become so obsessed with one vineyard. But we can never underestimate, or we dare never underestimate, the deceitfulness of the human heart. Remember King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And you could look back in what you call his second look at Bathsheba as she was bathing or bathing on the roof. And all that followed, all that followed that. And how it culminated in the death of Uriah the Hittite, and how the trouble that come from that followed David's family for generations. All because of obsession. Now David did not mean to become obsessed with Bathsheba, but immediately when he took the second look at her, he coveted her. And then he was obsessed with her. And then he was so obsessed with his own position that he would do whatever he had to do to cover his tracks and to clear himself as best he could. We're all familiar, of course, with what it says over there in Joshua chapter 7 regarding Achan. No reason to believe that Achan was any worse off than anyone else in the camp. And he had seen the blessing of the Lord rest upon them. And we know that Jericho had been destroyed by the Lord. It had been a most remarkable victory given to Israel there. And then you have Achan and his obsession. The message there is very simply from the Lord in verse 11. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded, for they have even taken of the accursed thing. Now great trouble has come to Israel, and a defeat has come at Ai, and it is as simple as this: there is sin in the camp, and it's going to have to be dealt with if there's ever going to be any progress for the people in the days that lie ahead. And then we come over there to, it's all narrowed down to Achan. The Lord has given direction here, and Achan and Joshua are now speaking with each other. And here's what Achan has to say. He says in verse 21, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them." What an awful, ruthless act by a man who knew that God had blessed the people. And he knew that the blessing of the Lord, if it were still to rest upon the people, then this kind of thing was to be avoided at all times. But look what he says. He says, "When I saw," he got his focus upon it. He again was a man who was discontented with what he had there. And even before Ai was confronted, Achan's battle was lost. He was taken in by what he saw. His heart was captivated by what he saw. Sometimes in children's meetings, you mightn't hear it as much now, but it used to be quite a popular little piece that they sang was, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Well, it is good for every one of us as Christians to sing that to our own heart. As I said, there's nothing wrong with wishing for things. Certainly nothing wrong with working for things. But the Christian would want to be very careful. Over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and this is what it says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in the verse or number 8. It says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." You see, brethren and sisters, herein lies the problem. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. David saw Bathsheba, but he wasn't satisfied. Achan, he saw this Babylonian garment and the gold and the silver, and he certainly wasn't satisfied. And King Ahab, one of the most wicked men that you'll ever read about, he saw this vineyard in spite of all that he had. He was not satisfied. Therefore, we must watch very carefully what goes before the eye gate. And you know today, when you look not only in this country, but in other parts of the world, people will do anything to get their way, to get what they want. I know that in extreme cases, it does mean harming other people. And in very many cases, it means being dishonest with other people. But if I bring it right down and apply it to yourselves, say even for Christians, we have to live in the world. And we, like everyone else, we see what is there. And while there is nothing wrong with ambition, and there's nothing wrong with things in their place, we would want to be very, very careful that we do not become obsessed. And some of you are Christians long enough to be like me and to know people. And this is exactly what has happened. They have become obsessed with something. Sometimes a person, perhaps the last person you expected, and they're totally obsessed with something because they saw it, whatever it may be, and they coveted it, and then they become obsessed by it. And the outcome was that which went in at the eye gate went down into the heart, affected the thinking, and resulted in action. Because discontentment was in the heart. And this kind of thing, it affects our Christian character. Next is different type of people. Takes away our vision and has us focused upon the thing that we have set our heart upon. It takes preeminence in our desire, in our wishes. And that's what we want. It affects our character, but it affects our communion with the Lord. You see, if this kind of thing is found in my heart, then my communion with the Lord is obviously going to be affected. Cannot honestly pray and seek the Lord's face and commune with Him if there's something that I am obsessed by. I say that today to try to help every one of us, because very often Christians don't have maybe what the world has. And it's so easy that at almost any cost to seek to chase after that. Our character be affected, our communion be affected. But if you're in God's work here and you're here this morning because you are, your commitment will be affected. You will not want to serve the Lord as you did. You will be given to whatever it is that you are obsessed by. And evidently, you will be taken away from the work of the Lord. Now here was a man, Ahab, and his discontentment is very evident to all. But notice something else about him here. This obsession can lead, and I've already hinted at this, can lead to ruthless behavior. The only thing that stood between Ahab and the thing he was obsessed with was Naboth. Naboth, I have reason to believe, was a good person, a man who was content with what he had. He didn't covet anything belonged to Ahab, didn't seek to harm anyone. And we must notice here the development that there is. If you look there with me, please, in verse 2. We're speaking here about the ruthlessness of this obsession. Look at verse 2. What he seems to say partly is okay. When he says there, I will give thee another vineyard for it, or if you want, I'll give you some money for it. Now that offer by itself, or that exchange, seems to be all right. But Ahab's own heart here was fooling him. Because he was beginning here to rationalize his course of action. And folks, we always need to watch that. Rationalizing our course of action. Think of the outcome. Ahab had already wronged Naboth in heart, for he knew. Yes, he did offer. He said, I'll give you some money for it if you want that. I'll give you another vineyard for it. But he knew that in accordance with the law at that time, that Naboth could not and must not sell the vineyard. Because he'd inherited this land, and that was to remain in the tribe. And Ahab, above all men, he would have known this. But then remember here, you're dealing with a man who is absolutely obsessed with his vineyard. And he thinks, maybe I'm the king. Maybe I'm King Ahab. Maybe he'll overlook the law. And they make an exception, saying it's me that he's dealing with, and I'm not going to force his hand. I'll give him some money for it. Maybe Naboth was quite poor, could have been doing with some money, or I'll give him another vineyard for it. But as far as Naboth was concerned, this vineyard was beyond price. You see, this man, Ahab, he'd lost all perception of right. It was all gone. It was all now about what he wanted. And his fairness his apparent fairness, which really wasn't fairness at all because he knew the situation with the inheritance here, his fairness turns to fury. And by hook or by crook, he's going to have it now. By the time he gets to his wife, any good resolutions that he had are gone. His heart is filled with desires for this. There's no honour left in his life. There's no respect. And he will have this vineyard at any cost. And of course, he comes to her and she says to him in verse 7, the end of the verse, I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And here's a very important point for us all. Whenever you go to do something, or a person goes to do something that is, well, let's speak about the world in general. If you go to do something which is not right, there will always be someone help you. Or someone go along with you. Or someone back you up in what you were doing. And very sadly, even if we're Christians, we need to be careful because a cold-hearted Christian can encourage you in something which we know is not right. And he actually brought this situation to the family. And for me that is very important. Because we would want to be very careful in all that we do, in all the decisions that we make to follow after anything. Think of the implications for the family. I would have to ask myself, is this the Lord's will for me? Or is this just a notion for me? Is it all for me so that I can have something or have my way or whatever the case may be? And then the family is affected. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? There's nothing wrong with what they did. To start with, they sold a bit of land. But the light of the Lord about how much they got for it. It's hard to imagine people here that they wouldn't realize that the Lord knew. But the light of the Holy Spirit, that's what the Bible tells us. And Ananias, he was the Lord took him. And then Sapphira, she came in and she backed him up. She backed him up. You see, he had the whole family. The both of them were in it together. And that says to me here that all of our hearts are deceitful. And we want to watch obsession with anything. A whole lot of young people are just getting their marks from university and so on. And they will be looking for where do we go from here. And that is perfectly legitimate for them to do that. They will be wondering, where will I go now? And you know something that every young person would need to do? They would need to earnestly seek the Lord. But they could be found away in some place where there's no Christian fellowship. There's no thought of God and no time for God. In fact, I was talking to a man one time and he brought his daughter to the boat or the plane, I'm not sure which. And she was to go to university across in the mainland and he was sitting there with her and she noticed another young lady that she knew. But the other young lady wouldn't even make eye contact with her. And she went over and tried to talk to her, but she was cold and distant and didn't want to know. And the coming weeks showed that she simply could not wait to get to the place that she was going to in order to get involved in what she was obsessed with. That was the ways of the world. Sadly, this was a young Free Presbyterian. And she did that. And she went away and she gave herself to all that the world had to offer. But I don't know what happened after that, but I know this. Sometimes our hearts can surprise us. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 again, I'm going to read there in verse 5. It says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. But if you look with me there at verse 11, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. To very, very briefly summarize everything that's said here, really the thought is because something is wrong and the Lord doesn't act on it immediately, the heart says, well, it's not going to happen here. This is not real as far as God is concerned. We can just do what we like. And you know, for a Christian, for people like me and you, it is so easy to look around and think, well, what's the point? We see some of the most wicked things done and nothing ever happens there. And again, to go back to the context, perhaps, of everyday life, to go back and say, well, what's the harm in me going the places where I want to go? Because who cares? Who cares, everybody? I know other people have done it and the Lord hasn't done anything on them. It's like a wee girl who one time was listening to a sermon at church, and she came up. The minister had said, you know, that long term, if we disobey the Lord and get away from Him, then there's always the consequences. And she came up and she said, you know, says, Rector, she said, we have stopped saying grace in our house and nothing's happened yet. And we know what she meant. We know what she meant. And here is a passage that shows us that nothing has happened whenever evil has taken place. And man's heart has deceived him so much that he thinks, well, I'll just go and do what I like. I'll go my own way now. And Ahab here, being aware of this, his own particular weakness, he didn't restrain his covetous eye, but rather he got himself involved in something which leaves before us one of the blackest pages in history, where this good man Naboth was put to death. Lies were forged against him, and he was dead, and Ahab got his hands on the land. Folks, undisciplined desire is never a reasonable thing. And if I, as a Christian, persist and determine to have what I'm obsessed with, sometimes I will get it. I will get it. But remember what the Lord said unto those long ago, as recorded in the Psalm 106, whenever Israel were harping after this and the other, they were obsessed with things. He said, He gave them their desires, but sent leanness into their soul. We've mentioned that before. The word leanness means diminishing. What seems to be increase is long term going to be a diminishing. Not for our benefit at all. And this man who was completely captivated by this, he got it now. And how deceitful our hearts can be as well. The point here was that obsession can lead to ruthlessness. It's very sad when that happens with a Christian, and the signs are to be seen, perhaps, that there's ruthlessness involved in what really is obsession. But you know, I mentioned to you there that he brought the family into it and so on. There was going to be terrible trouble ahead for Ahab, because that kind of behavior long term will never pay off. And you know, personal ambition and appetite can ruin a Christian if it's not controlled. That is really the bottom line today. And I want to draw your attention here to the final part. Remember now, he was obsessed by this vineyard. He would have it by hook or by crook. He was home crying to his wife. He knows her heart. She's as wicked as can be. He gets it. Naboth is dead. But there's no happiness. No happiness and no contentment in the life of Ahab ever again. You can see him now for a wee while, perhaps pouting around with his ill-gotten gain. And the barrier has gone. And maybe he thinks, what potential is going to be now? I've got rid of this at last. It's all up. It's all downhill from here on. It's all going to be prosperity and happiness from here on. Then the one man that Ahab didn't want to meet came along. Maybe you'd look with me please at verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he said, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." You'll see there where he says, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" He has no word of defense to offer. He had, indeed, sold himself to get what he wanted by whatever means were necessary there. And the one person that he did not want to meet was God's servant Elijah. And in other words, brothers and sisters, when we look at this situation, the curtain was about to drop on all of his plans. You see, it was the word. The word that greatly disturbed him. Do you see what he calls Elijah? "Oh, mine enemy." The word of God always disturbs sin. It disturbs wrong thoughts in my life. And I trust disturbs wrong thoughts in every Christian's life as well, if they are there. But he says, "Oh, mine enemy." Things are not going to be good. Look at verse 19. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood. Even thine. The message here is very, very clear indeed. As far as Ahab's concerned, it's over. It's over. He harped till he got his way. And he got what he wanted, what he was obsessed with. But it didn't do him any good. It's all over. And every one of us who are saved today, the best thing that we can do to prevent this kind of obsession is continually and daily give ourselves to the Lord. Throw ourselves into His work and do what we can in the Lord's work. It doesn't matter how insignificant it might seem, or if no one thanks you, or all of those things don't matter at all. It's doing it. Keeping our eyes focused upon Him. Striving for godliness with contentment. He tried to hide. He tried to disguise. If you want to look over there in chapter 2, and it's, sorry, 22, and it's a verse 34. It says, And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand, and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Now, Josephus says that possibly the person who pulled the bow here was Naaman the Syrian. But whoever it was, Ahab died. And then you know the end of Jezebel as well. She died too. So they were denied any lasting benefit from that which he was obsessed with. Do you remember Lot? The Bible in the New Testament talks about righteous Lot. If we didn't have the New Testament, we wouldn't think he was a Christian at all. For he pitched his tent towards Solomon. He was involved in things there that he shouldn't have been involved in. Really, he spent too long in Sodom. But he found out that all that glitters isn't gold. And that his responsibility would have been to stay close to the Lord and to obey him. He paid the price, and his family paid the price as well. How important it is, folks. But to remember the Lord and follow after Him. And would we be careful about obsession? I know that everyone has to try to work and get on and all of those things. But this covetousness is something which can take over our lives. Make us behave in a way that is even irrational. A way that on down the line we will live to regret. May the Lord help all of us to be given to His work and given to Him and content with what He gives us and rejoicing in all that the Lord has provided for us. What a difference there was between Elijah and Ahab. Elijah didn't have everything his own way. Certainly maybe didn't have very many things concerning it compared to Ahab. But he told Ahab when the game was up. And his obsession destroyed him. And it is a great burden for many today. Not just for older people, but for people with young people as well. Young Christian children. That they will not become obsessed with what the world has to offer. Because when that happens, unfortunately nothing seems to be able to stop them. May the Lord help all of us to pray much. And to ask the Lord continually to guide us and to help us. We're going to sing 300.